I just got a snapshot of the last year, and I just want to testify. Of course, this is really God's grace, but I've been through, this year has been a real transition in my heart. I don't know what the last year has been for the rest of you, but for years, way back when I probably shouldn't have been leading because I didn't have enough faith to pray a frog off a lily pad, let alone, you know, be leading a church. But we were all in it together, and yeah, whatever. So Karen would, at some point, she really got a revelation. She got a picture because I could tell she had it. I could tell I didn't. But she had a picture of what our church would become. And I had the Webster Dictionary of what she, you know, definition of what she was talking about. But she saw this simple thing that we would be a church of love, that we would have love. And when you really start thinking about it and then you look at the transition, you really realize we can talk about it, we can sing about it, we can, you know, have all this rhetoric in place, but the reality of being a person that is able to love like the Father loves, and being a people that love like He loves, that's another thing. And as you get a grip of this John 3:16 that I was just talking about you, Karen, you missed it. Yep. You have to listen to the podcast. When it finally, John 3:16 finally really impacts you, that the whole reason for the Son being sent was that preceding sending Jesus was a God in heaven who loved the world. And the world wasn't that lovely when He did. For God, yeah, so, how do you define so? So, and then dot, 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 dot. God so loved the world that He did this preposterous thing that none of us, I don't know, how do you send your only Son into anything? I mean, for those of you that have sons and daughters, is actually anybody else worthy of? How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you give yours for theirs? And so that was the level of love that He loved, that He had for the whole world, just in our filthiness and our brokenness and our messed up whatever. And then we become believers and we're still messed up and still, you know, not there yet. We've changed some language, but we're still struggling. And I've had this transition. And as we come up on this 1 year, almost 1 year since Trent passed on and he graduated and got a, you know, upgrade in his status and his, you know, supernatural, it really impacted all of us. And looking at his life, I came to that point, and all of a sudden you appreciate, and I saw things about Trent and his impact on us that I don't know, you don't realize till that moment. Then you go, you really reflect and you go, oh my gosh, if I could emulate him and his impact, wow, I'd be doing great. And I had called Ron Wilson and looking for some wording and how some language to use for the plaque that we put up on the fence because we're dedicating the playground today. There was something I was searching from, and he's, of course, out in Marion. And I texted him something, and he calls me. And he's like, he's really impacted when he calls. And he goes, listen, man, we've become friends. He said, I didn't know Trent, because Trent passed away before Ron ever came into our lives, before I met Ron. He said, I don't know Trent, but I got a word for him. And he begins, and, you know, out comes this word apostle. I'm like, you know, he was an apostle. I'm thinking, you know, we're like Apostle Paul, you know, like that, you know, apostle. I always struggle with, you know, you struggle with putting something like that. And he explains, he says, not going to pronounce this right. Maybe somebody that's more educated, the posthumous name, P-O-S-T-H-U-M. It's a word. Did I come close? Close enough for here. Yeah, close enough for Bethesda Road. It's an honorary name that's given to someone after their death. And he said he was an apostle. He starts describing what an apostle was just in verbiage, you know. It's like he was a sent one, indeed. He was supernatural. He was full of joy. He brought the kingdom. I'm like, yes, click, click, check, check. If only I, you know. That's a great, yeah. He's got credentials, by gosh. And he goes on to relate that, said, Trent also had a wealth mindset. And again, I'm sitting on the phone. I'm sitting at my desk and I'm writing, scribbling things, you know, trying to keep up with what he's relating and sharing. And you know, the look on my face is, okay. And I'm writing and like, and that word I started to meditate on wealth mindset. You know, I'm like, I've heard that. Where's that at? And I sit back in my chair and I've got books all over the place in my study. And I went, where have I heard that before? And I look up and I went, Culture of Honor, chapter 5. You know, Danny Silk writes about the wealth mindset, that it's a kingdom mindset. And he relates in this chapter how good it is. Jordan, I don't even recognize you in your prestigious classes. Welcome back. I saw her and I kept thinking, who's this girl? I don't know this girl. Megan and Jordan. And Brad and Angela, just to break all that up. Thank you. So I begin to, I relate that to Cheryl, and she's like, yeah, we go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, and he'd be like, I want, you know, or go buy it, and I want Kentucky Fried Chicken, and knowing Cheryl's, her comment would be, got dollars, you know, got money for that, Trent? And he would look at her, and I loved her explanation. He would just look at her like, really, honestly? A wealth mindset, the value of it, it's not about accumulating riches and possessions. It really is way beyond that. It is about having living in a place, living from a place with unlimited resources. That looking at life from a place of unlimited resources. My father owns not just 1,000 hills, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's unlimited. There's plenty. There's more than enough. And a child is actually, a child's first experience in a normal, healthy family, the baby flock, this is the first experience on the planet they know. They can have all they can eat. They get all the attention they want. All they have to do is make a sound. People are at their beck and call. They don't even sleep in beds half the time. They sleep on laps, shoulders, arms, whatever. Because they live in any need that they have, there's an abundant supply. There's more than enough in a normal situation. And we spend the rest of our life getting back to that place. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Take a second look with me at the conversion, and I invite all of you to be converted today. Just 4 verses here to begin with. Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, sent him, and set him in the midst of them and said, so you can just kind of picture this animated story, like Jesus took a moment, looked around, found a child to call to himself, come here. So the child walks, and he sets him in the midst. Here, object lesson, guys. Visual. Guys do get better with pictures anyways. You know, visual for you. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, they're living in a culture where children were loved, I'm sure, but they didn't have this prestige of it, I don't think, that we sometimes give them, you know. I've been to, they say that India is very similar to Bible times, ox carts on the roads along with cell phones, and it's, you know, kind of an odd thing to be in a third world country these days. They can have little to nothing, but the cell phones still show up, or, you know, it's like this funny, odd thing. But much of the culture that is still there in some of these countries is so Bible-like. And the women, you know, in many churches you go to, the women are still sitting on one side of the meeting place, tent, canopy, whatever, and the men are on one side, you know, and just things like that. And children, OMG. You get they have this thing, I can't do it well. You know how we snap our fingers? In India, they snap like that, and the index finger slaps against this other, you know, and it snaps, but it's like, they can do that really good. Some mothers probably can do that, you know, kind of like whiplash with the fingers, snap, snap. And children, like, they gotta toe the line, man. They get busted if they, like me, American, I go there, I'm like, I love the kids, come and talk to me, I'm going to get down on the ground with you. That was like, I kept running into this, like, don't do that. One day in a meeting, I went, it was just hard for me to get my head around. I went, we were having a meeting, and I went and I sat with the kids on the cement floor back in the back, because it was like a long, narrow room, and you know, why not? I wasn't doing anything important, so I'll go back and sit with them. Oh, just the leaders, the administrator, they just put them upside down, like, you know, like a, you know, like a chicken who's, you know, little, you know, peeps are out of line. Like, no, don't do that. You could just see it hurt them, like hurt their head. Like, no, what are you doing? So for Jesus to bring this child, I'm sure the disciples are like, huh? That's not really the question we ask you. But the value of being childlike, be converted to be not childish. We got enough childish going around. We don't need more of that. But childlikeness, it's a different thing. It's that innocence. It's that belief. It's having a faith that God will supply. He'll take care of everything. You live in an environment where all that you need, just believe. Just ask. Just cry. You don't even have to speak well. It brings every adult out of the room. You know, we're naturally uncomfortable with crying. Why? Because we're designed to respond. There's an infinite need. You don't even have to be the parent to be like, somebody do something with that child. We can't go on. Life is interrupted. Stop that, you know. We're only irritated because there's something in us that's like, this isn't cool. This isn't good. We have to stop what we're doing and fix that because it's in our DNA. I say to you, unless you are converted, become as a little child, children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So there you go. Simple terms. We need to restore and value childlikeness in our faith. And what happens is we grow up and we get separated. We lose our childhood, don't we? We lose that innocence. We become affected by things that have happened. And now we're a people that have a hard time believing. We've been dropped a few times, so we have a hard time trusting. Where does a child, they have to learn fear. Do you understand that? Something has to come in, because what's natural is to live in total, life's taken care of. So all that stuff we spend so much of our life trying to get over are impacts from a fallen world and an enemy that hates us. So we want to return to this childlikeness, because it has this beauty. There is a sincerity of heart in a child that we need to return to, so that religion would never have gotten a foothold anywhere if we would stick to the childlikeness of always being sincere. We're all in our belief, our faith, our following Jesus. It needs to always be out of this sincerity. A child, unless they're shut down and whatever, they're sincere in whatever they're doing. They love what they love. They don't love what they don't love. They're sincere about it, though. They're all in, or we're not doing this. I'm either having fun or I'm not here. Life is to have passion. You sit a child down and make them, you know. I remember the great anxiety I had in going to school and sitting in a classroom looking out the window going, oh, Jesus, I wish I could be out there. I'd have to sit down to try to do homework. Never made it, really. I just can still remember the anxiety. All of a sudden, I could hear the clock ticking. I'm like, I'm going to lose my mind. I can't do this math. And somebody please help me, you know. There's a simplicity. Simplicity is the way of the kingdom. All of this complication that we create, it's man-made. You know, even looking at Hebrew Jewish law, it became complex. It wasn't really intended to be. So much of that, it became so complex. That wasn't the original intention. We complicate things. When Mary and Martha were in this scenario, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Mary's in the kitchen cooking and cleaning and whatever, she just gets totally fussed up and finally just confronts Jesus. Jesus, like, put the smack down on her. She's lazy. I'm doing all the work. She's just sitting listening. And he answers, there's only one thing that's needed. There's only one thing here that's really important, and she chose the better thing. We don't really need to eat. It's nice that you're doing that. Somebody needs to clean up. But there's a moment here, you're missing the moment because you're fussed up about many things. A child wouldn't have missed the moment. A child would have realized Jesus is here. A child would have been sensitive to the spirit of Jesus is in the room. Let's go there. It's attractive. It draws me. It's peaceful. It's happy. We can grasp childlikeness, then I believe joy will return, peace will return. Child doesn't worry about things that, I mean, unless, like I said, I know things happen and they get paranoid and fearful. I know those kind of things happen, but normally they're not worried about a five-year-old is not worried about whether you made the house payment or not. We don't want them to be. They don't need to know that. There are things you say yes to and things you say no to. But you got it covered. Life is good. I'm mom. I'm dad. You're good. And by the way, what good has it helped that you've gotten grown up and now you worry about all those things? Where this is coming from, where that went, who likes you, who doesn't like you, who's come, who's gone, what's it help anyways? Let's return to childlikeness. It's much easier. It's sincere. It's simple. It's simplistic. They have this eager anticipation. Capture the mode at Christmas for a child. That is to be the mode of the believer. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We need to be a people of hope. A people of genuine hope just have this joyful expectation. They don't even have to know what's coming. They just live in a realm where they're so trusting that they know something's coming. Like if we would connect again with childlike hearts to our Father, regardless of what, the anxiety would drop off. It really, really would, because it's so unnecessary and it's not helping. And this knowing it's going to work out, something's coming. I can't quite see around that corner, but it's got to be good. Yeah, I allow you to think that way. You're allowed to dream. You're allowed to get a smirk on your face like you know the biggest secret in the world. Because you connect to a Father who loves you, and He is your Father, and you just trust. I don't know what's coming, but it's just got to be good. Are we there yet? 5 minutes down the road. Are we there yet? What is that? That actually drives us crazy as parents and adults, but it is anticipation. It's joyful anticipation. They can't help it that they don't have a time frame for 5 minutes or 5 hours. Say, about 5 hours, 5 minutes down the road. Are we there yet? What is that? That's anticipation. So they have that naturally. They develop that. And we don't want to be taking that away. Now let me mix in something with back to this thing that about the wealth mindset. Because this is really a call to us. And let me find my page. 137. Preceding this, and then I'll flip over to a couple pages later. Danny Silk makes this comment in the book. He says, as believers, we are all in danger of being princes. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are sons and daughters, so that makes us princes and princesses to a king, right? If you're a daughter or a son of a king, that makes you a prince. We're all in danger of being princes who think and live like paupers. That's a problem. It's a problem because if you have resources and you have authority, but your mentality is still that of poverty, or even our middle class culture, we're all proud of it, but it's still way below the mark. Work ethics, it's good. Need to, you know, take care of your stuff. Be responsible. That's good. That's good. But it is not the I Ching. There is a, as far as a mindset, there's something that's higher. This to live from a place of abundant supply and to live from a realm where God can do everything and anything. Otherwise, we don't rule with wisdom. We're not generous. We're cautious, and we abuse things and we abuse people. Unless we are renewed in our thinking, we not only will be abusing the great power and responsibility that we've been given, we won't even be aware that we are doing so. So in this book that I highly recommend, he goes through and he's using a woman's work and study on this. I'll just throw out her name quick, just for fairness sake. If I can find it. It's in here. Dr. Ruby Payne, and she was a teacher in Texas trying to understand how better middle-class teachers could teach poverty mindset students, because she realized there's a total disconnect. We've got a teacher trying to relate to students that they're like this far away. So honestly, nothing you say is going to relate. What you try to teach is just not going to connect. So she does this research and she studies how a person in a poverty mentality operates and functions. And we're just like patting ourselves on the back because we've been fighting a poverty spirit around here for a long time. We're like, I think we're climbing up out of the rim a little bit, you know? Like we're proud of ourselves because we're breaking that. And so she does this research and studying. It's really fascinating. But anyways, I want to move on. And that's the context of this. So she describes, and Danny Silk describes, the wealthy mindset. The wealthy live in limitless existence where there is no want. When you appreciate the fact that we're called to bring the, not only live in the kingdom, but bring the kingdom. And this is why this term apostle is so significant. It wasn't a Hebrew word or term. It wasn't something that the Jews were accustomed to, but it was something that was adapted actually from the Roman culture. And there were men that would come in, and commanders and armies that would come in and conquer a city or conquer a region. Then there was this individual, an officer, a magistrate of some kind, that they called an apostle, and his job was to come into a place that had been conquered and bring the culture of Rome into that region. So his job wasn't to conquer, his job was to bring the culture of Rome to a conquered people, or to a region where they have taken over. Good, bad, or indifferent, that's what it was. So when the term apostle shows up in the New Testament, it's kind of, it was a new term to them too, and it was a functional term. It was a term to describe a ministry gift, and so now we can just relax a little bit, not be all fussed up about position, because all we do when we look at these titles is understand them in the realm of position. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, you know, apostle. And realize that there's some credibility to that, but we really want to move to the point of understanding the relational impact and the functioning of those things. And so I want us to become an apostolic people. An apostolic people are people that bring that culture, bring influence to the world we live in. You do that by showing kindness where there's not kindness. You do that by being generous where there's not generosity. You do that by bringing love where there's hatred. You do that by bringing light where there's darkness. And in every place that you are, every avenue, every job, every occupation, every social thing that you're involved in, whether you're a soccer, you know, soccer mom at the soccer game, or whether you're a CEO of a business, you have some sphere of influence. And our calling is to be an apostolic. Not, we were doing good to believe in being prophetic. That's cool. Speaking the Lord's word. That's awesome. We want to take it up a notch. That we are, understand that we are an apostolic people as well, that we change culture. Referring back to Trent, he brought change here. He impacted us. He's gone, and the impact of his presence is still here. It's still like we're remembering because he deserves that. He impacted us. He connected us. He was totally in. When no one else was listening to me, he was in. He was focused. He was people oriented. Kenny tells stories of sitting back playing the drums that none of us knew was going on. But Trent would sit over here with his guitar and they would make eye contact, and there's just, he was always connecting people and connecting things. brought an atmosphere. He truly was apostolic. He brought kingdom here. He didn't bring dissension. He brought connection. He brought joy. If he smiled at you, if he gave you the high five, you know, if he reached out to you, you were reached out to. You were impacted. You were touched. I want that to be, that's a great goal. It's a great thing to have. No one keeps them, going back to defining this term, what the wealthy mindset is, no one keeps them from getting what they set their heart and mind upon. See, this is different than our mentality, isn't it? Because that's why you're angry sometimes, every once in a while, frustrated. Because you perceive something stopping you from getting something you want or desire. And sometimes, yeah, you want something you shouldn't have. But let's just stick to wholesome, normal things, good things. You feel frustrated because you can't get something. There's somebody in the way. The government, the church, the community, the neighbor, the whatever. But when you live from a wealthy mindset, then you just realize, oh, there's an obstacle, but obstacles can be moved. There's a challenge, but challenges can be overcome. There's a valley, but we can go low. There's a mountain, but we can go high. There's an ocean, but I can fly, not only swim. Everything takes on a whole different appearance. What a different people we would be if everything, any of you got some stuff in your life? I know you do. 25 things? At least, maybe. If every one of those things, if I could just click my finger and have everything change, oh, how sweet. You just went, oh, yeah, it's possible. Oh, yeah. That'll change. That mountain's going to move. That situation's going to change. I've got a hopeful expectation. I've got a joyful expectation. It's going to be fine. It's going to be good. The wealthy are accustomed to getting their way. We sometimes hate this about them. Whatever they ask for, they receive. This situation creates a mindset in them that few experience. We're talking about the truly wealthy. A mindset of abundance. If you grew up as a blue-collar worker, you naturally... Here's where a lot of our prejudice is anybody that is white-collar or has money or is wealthy. Like, I had a terrible prejudice growing up about that. Got it legal. We criticized everybody that was in management, everybody that didn't work for a living, you know, had all these. Yeah, then you become a pastor and you go, ooh, me is them, and I don't even like myself anymore. Now I'm in a position. So you're conflicted. It was a heck of a thing to, you know, it was a bad trick for God to play on me. We'll talk about that later. Having more than you could ever use and living in that reality builds a sense of obligation within the life of the wealthy class. And there was a French term, nobility oblige, means nobility obliges, or along with nobility, or along with having substance and resources, is an obligation to be generous with it, an obligation to help, an obligation to transform where you live and make changes. The true wealth mindset doesn't accumulate wealth to themselves just for that. They look at what they have, they go the distance, they increase and do well so that they can have an impact and effect. They feel that responsibility to make a change and to leave where they are a better place, to leave a legacy. They see their role in life as one of noblesse oblige. I'm probably not saying that right. This is the French term for the idea that people born into nobility or upper social classes must behave in an honorable and generous way towards those less privileged. The wealthy mindset is one of generosity. They see the favor and privilege of their lives as a responsibility to bring nourishment and strength to the environment around them. Destiny to the wealthy looks like pouring their lives into the long-term benefit of society and generation in which they live. They live to honor the momentum of their ancestors and to build on the family inheritance for their descendants. The wealthy understand that prosperity must expand if it is to last. When we as believers begin to cultivate a wealthy class worldview, we will see what apostles and prophets see. And this truly, this is our calling. So to have Ron Wilson give me this word, like he just is, you know, blowing smoke as far as he doesn't know what he's really saying. But he's giving a prophetic word that he has no idea who, what, where. But he's giving this and attributing these words and these terms. And it was powerful. I stepped back and went, oh, wow. I need to catch up with this. You ever get information you've got to catch up with? I got the information. Now I got to move my heart into what's the reality of this? What's the revelation of this? So when Maria begins to work at building and putting together this play area, this playground for a long time, I just came to, we've needed to do this and take care of that area out in front of that room. And all of a sudden it was just clear, or out in front of the building. And all of a sudden it was clear about what to do. And we talked about things for a while, but it just kind of stalled. And last year I went, this is the year. It's time to go after this and do this. And as we started out, you know, with little Tykes plastic stuff, and it just kept developing and developing, and this was a problem, that was a problem, and I just encouraged her, let's just find the best that we can and believe the Lord will provide for it. We didn't have a budget for this. It was just totally like, just lay out, follow your heart, let's do, and let's target the group we want this to for. And it was like, it's good advice. I should take it sometime. Don't worry, just decide what is good and then believe, wait on the Lord to provide for it. And there was this provision for this stuff that is like Cadillac playground stuff, you know? And I realized after getting this prophetic word, I'm looking at this stuff, I've said even the equipment reflects that prophetic word. It honors this thing that the Lord is attributing to Trent. And the mindset he had. And in our adult world, we totally missed that. But when the prophetic word came and it got my attention, I went, I'll be. It's here. And the Lord abundantly supplied. We did not strive. Maria about robbed us from every little penny that was in our pockets, you know, with her fundraisers and whatever. But, you know, outside of that, the Lord provided. Well, he did. Money kept coming. At the end, we're like, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is like, we don't need this much. And then we did. And I just looked and I went, wow, what a testimony. What was needed easily came. It just came. It came from all kinds of places. It was so neat to watch. Because when the Lord's really in something, he wants to put his mark on something. Boom, out comes the big stamp. I'm blessed this. I'm here. I'm with this. And so you cannot do things like that if you're functioning out of a poverty mindset or even a middle class mindset. We've got to get to a truly kingdom oriented wealth mindset where we believe, where we look at things from heaven, where we look at things from God's unlimited supply. We say we believe that. It's in our songs. So we're only one step away from being all in. And this applies across the board. Let me conclude with this. Our journey to childlikeness and a wealth mindset. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. I suppose the subject deserves a whole book to be written on it. Somebody probably has. Matter of fact, I know people have. James chapter 4. But let's look at a few verses. James. Yeah, the other Romans, James. my other right hand, you know, my right hand. That's part of how I keep people's attention. Yeah, I throw some confusion in the mix, and you're trying to figure out where I'm going, and I don't lose anybody. Whatever. Chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Remember when there were a few of us that went, we studied the book of James in a class in the room several years back. It was just really a neat time. And I remember being at this reference, it's a little bit like you look at it and go, oh, what is this talking about? Well, the Spirit, capital S, which would refer to the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, yearns jealously. There, and jealousy in the kingdom is not a bad thing. Jealousy in the context of God can be jealous of us, and there's no sin in it. Jealousy actually has a healthy attribute to it. And so the Spirit yearns for us, jealously, like yearns for our attention and our connection and our devotion. That's the nature of the Spirit in us. He yearns to be what's important. He yearns for that intimacy, just like a wife yearns for her husband to, you know, hey, connect with me. Or vice versa, husband for his wife. Like if the disconnection starts, you start to yearn jealously for, hey, we're living in the same house. We're going through life. We're doing battles and bills and kids and whatever. We need to connect. We need a date night. We need to sit down and do something fun. You start to understand we're coming apart. And so a healthy relationship identifies that and says, hey, we need to come back together. The Spirit in you is always jealously yearns for that connection. And so the next verse in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this is that greater grace. We need this greater grace to get back to our childhood, to get back to simplicity, to get back to sincerity, to get back to passion. We need a greater grace because life has left us all fussed up and worried. And we're not having fun anymore. And then we become Christians and we're really stressed out. There's an oxymoron. Now I'm really nervous. Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Verse 8. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Feeling disconnected? Draw near to God. Take action. I don't know what that looks like for you. Figure it out. I mean that in all sincerity. Figure it out. We are in, you know, we're just surviving May, like last day of May. Is May not the most intense month of the year? Worse than December. It's fast and furious. I've learned a long time ago, beware, May's coming. Christmas has nothing on May, the month of May. And it's real easy in the summer, this early springtime, late spring, early summertime, to feel real disconnected from the Lord because you're just busy. You're just doing stuff. You're just trying to keep up with things, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, my heart's kind of grown faint and tired, and I'm not feeling connected. I'm not hearing from you, Lord. I'm running, you know, I'm going, I'm coming. One of the commentators named Moiter, He wrote, a deliberately cultivated fellowship when we, it is a deliberately cultivated fellowship when you draw, make this choice and make effort to draw near to the Lord. And it actually is challenging for us when you've lost connection and your heart's kind of like a little cold. It is hard to start out. But if you've been in the game for any length of time, you know that you have these seasons where the coldness sets in, the disconnection starts, and nothing major has happened, but you're just not connecting anymore with Jesus. You can't hear, you can't feel. Find a way to draw near to Him. Put yourself in a posture where you're drawing near. He will show up in time. At some point, that is the promise. And you need to grab a hold of that. He will come. And it's His presence that we need that transforms us and brings us into everything we need. Back to the mindsets, the middle class mindset. When we need money, what do? We work harder. We achieve more. We're figuring and fussing and trying to fix it. Conniving and trading and bartering, and we're doing stuff. It's not all bad, but the problem is it's our mindset. Back in 2 Chronicles, there was a king named Asa, and he kind of got in trouble for something. He got sick, and doctors aren't bad, but the scripture says that he didn't seek the Lord first. He sought the physicians first. It's an issue of priorities. When you have a need, where do you go first? And especially for us that are believers and we're under this Lord, the Lordship of Jesus, and He's promised that He will take care of us and help us in everything. It may include getting a loan. It may include going to the doctor. It may include something like that. But our default needs to be that we seek Him first, that we go there first. So we cultivate, draw near to the Lord. Simple word, draw near to the Lord. He will draw near to you. He will respond. He is reciprocal. And when you take that step, he will come because He wants that connection with you. It is your hope to change. You need His love to wash you. You need His Spirit to fill you. You need to experience His presence. His presence will impact. Seek His presence and seek times of impact by his presence, because it changes you. It you won't have understanding about how it changes you, but you'll have. But it will change you. It transforms you. And there are a lot of different disciplines that are good, but the goal is that you need to realize here's the answer. And when you, if you can draw near to this wealth mentality where you live, you're asking and you're seeking from a place of unlimited resource, whatever you want. What do you want, Tom? What do you need? What do you need? Cry a little, whimper, do something. Your Father in heaven will respond. You just got to know who to cry to. You got to know who to make the sound to. And I want to close with this, Psalm 63. And then we'll take a few moments and go out and dedicate the play area around, I think, 1 o'clock, because there may be some people coming. Psalm 63. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Version. This chapter, this is encouraging, and there'd be many passages that would be, because it spells out the results. It spells out what happens when you draw near to the Lord. It spells out what it's like when you reconnect. It spells out what happens when your heart and the heart of Jesus are just, you know, like our brain functions because there's this thing called synapses. Am I saying it right? And, you know, that's how you think somehow. I don't understand that. But there are connections. Life's about connections, isn't it? It keeps coming up. Listen to the passion of this chapter, Psalm 63. Oh God of my life, I'm lovesick for you in this weary wilderness. I thirst with the deepest longings to love you more, with cravings in my heart that cannot be described. Such yearning grips my soul for you, oh God. I'm energized whenever I enter your heavenly sanctuary to seek more of your power and to think in more of your glory, to drink in more of your glory. For your great love and tender kindness means more to me than life itself. How I love and praise you, God. Daily I worship you passionately with all my heart. My arms will wave to you like banners of praise. And the chapter just goes on with this type of rhetoric where the psalmist is just celebrating his connection with his maker, his creator. And it's a real connection. It's real. And it's something we can all have and get and be in and walk in. It may not be every moment of your life, but it's attainable or it wouldn't be here. It's gettable. It's doable. If you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. There are seasons of my life where, and I love this. I wish I could stay here 100% of the time. Maybe that's the goal. I'm not there. Where everything starts to speak to you. The billboard on the road, the sign on a truck, everything just comes alive. Those are neat. Those are really neat times. You're connecting. The Spirit's always speaking. Jesus is always talking and he's all about us. Forsake your adult, worrisome life. Return to childlikeness, I implore you. Simple faith, sincere, passionate. Have fun again. Believe that you can. Believe that your life is about following one that's leading you with great hope and joy that good adventures are around the corner, that he will never forsake you, he will never leave you, won't abandon you. He's invested in you. You will grow weary long before he does. You'll grow weary with yourself. You'll get exasperated with yourself long before he will. It's in for the long term to bring you into abundance and bring you into a good place so that you also just celebrate at what you reconnect with his presence and reconnect with him. Wow, you just can't get enough of it. It is impacting. It is impacting to be at peace, to be at one, to be connected to him. Is attainable. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, just ask that you will release to us even the faith, the greater grace that we need just for faith, that as we draw near to you, that you will respond. It's reciprocal. You will respond to us. We just thank you. We want to return to being grateful, to giving you thanks, that it's another way for us to connect with you. When we're drawing near to you and we stop and we just say, thank you. Thank you for all the provision. Thank you for leading and guiding me. Thank you for placing me where you've placed me. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for giving me promises. Thank you even for the tests and the trials that make this so real for me. would just cast aside any unbelief in our hearts. Cast aside, we break lies that plague us. Even today, even in this calm moment, in Jesus' name, let strongholds be broken off and mindsets be broken off. We resist a devil that is very real, but our focus is on a God who is very alive, promises that are very real. Our emphasis is in drawing near to Him, drawing near to you. Bless you, Lord Jesus.